Is there anything wrong with this side of the church? Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. Following the Sunday morning service, there was a pastor who was standing at the back of the church and shaking hands with the worshipers as they left, as we do. And as one man shook hands, he looked intently at the pastor and said, "That was a powerful sermon, Pastor." He says, "It was thoughtful, well-researched. I can always see myself in them, and I want you to knock it off." Having God's word speak to us in our heart can be hard at times, because how we relate to the vertical affects how we behave in the horizontal. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's look at our gospel reading today. This is another one of those hard ones to look at times. Jesus is continuing on his journey from last week, and he's approached by a man. And what do we know about this guy? We know that this guy, if you look at Matthew's account of this story, that he's a young man and that he had wealth and he had status. So this prominent young man goes up to Jesus, and not only did he just go up to Jesus, he kneels before Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He honors Jesus and calls him good. And it's a great question that he asks. This young man probably has everything a person could possibly want and desire through his own inheritance. But he now sees something he can't quite grasp, so he wants to know how to inherit it. The very nature of his question is centered on wealth, so to speak. It's probably all that he's known. But Jesus knows something deeper. And once he throws in, like he always does, he throws back a question, "Why do you call me good?" Now, you need to know, Jesus didn't question his own goodness here. He is questioning the heart of the man who asked the question. A Hebrew person would only reserve the word good in the title of God. Jesus verifies that by saying, "No one is good except God alone." Jesus is not denying he is who he is or his identity. He is actually affirming it. And he is going after the heart of this young man. Then Jesus reminds the young man what he does know. These are directives, not questions. He said, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud and honor your father and mother." And the man affirms all that he does know. He says, "I've done this since my youth." This guy has been faithful to the commandments. He's probably been in temple almost every week. He's probably a well-respected because of his faithfulness in the Jewish practices and probably a good giver. And Jesus looked at this young man, and we read these words that he loved him. He loved him. Think about that one remark for a moment. Here is the Son of God, God incarnate, looking right into the eyes of the heart of a man. This man who is full of excitement, full of enthusiasm, bowing before Jesus. He sees the honesty and sincerity in the man somewhat, and he loves him. But this guy is right on in the horizontal aspect of his relationship with people, at least from a legal sense. That is, he knew and obeyed the commandments. But something is missing, and Jesus drops a heavy request on the man. "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me." Now, when you first look at this request as a standalone statement, you might think that to follow Jesus, we have to sell all of our possessions. Well, number one, everything we have belongs to him anyway, but that's not what Jesus was getting at here. That's not the point. The point is that this young man did lack something. Selling off his wealth was not what he lacked. The followers of Jesus and his disciples spanned the charts on the economic status. The fishermen in one end and the tax collector the other. Jesus even visits their homes from time to time. So what did the young man lack? He lacked the vertical. What was missing was his priorities in life. Let's go back to the commandments that Jesus pointed out to the young man knew. He knew about adultery. He knew about murder. He knew about stealing and not bearing false witness. What was he missing? What about having no other gods but me? How about loving only the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul? What about making other things not gods in your life? Jesus sums up this part of the commandments when he did say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Those are the latter parts of the Ten Commandments, the relationship with God. Where was that commandments or those commandments in this young man's heart? What was happening with this man, like so many others, is that he has placed a lot of emphasis on the law and how he treats others. That is the horizontal. Our relationship in this world that we're walking through. He has acquired considerable wealth along the way. His wealth has created a status of life that is very important to him. In fact, it is probably the most important thing to him. And we know this because when Jesus put forth the request, he walks away saddened because he had great wealth. He couldn't let go. It wasn't that money was the problem. The problem was the man's heart. He loved his wealth. Money was an idol to him. It was his status in life. And after the young man leaves, Jesus has another sidebar with his disciples, and he tells them how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Many have tried to associate or soften this statement a bit by saying that Jesus is referring to the gate in one of the walls around Jerusalem. It's called the Eye of the Needle, where they have to unload the camel. The camel has to get down on their knees and get through to get through that gate. But there's no real evidence to that. I believe Jesus just flat said what he meant. This young man could not get there on his own. Wealth came first before God. Through his, though he had was a good man to others, God was not first in his life. And God cannot be second in our lives. He cannot experience the true freedom that he sought because of his heart that was trapped in idolatry. It's an easy trap for all of us to fall into if we're not careful. We all have to watch it. I know I have to watch it. But again, it's not wealth in of itself. It is the love of wealth. Scan through the Bible and you see many, many wealthy people. Abraham was wealthy. David was wealthy. Solomon was certainly wealthy. And we're told that no one will ever be as wealthy as Solomon, comparatively speaking. All these persons had issues and they had to deal with in life in their relationship with God. The difference is they put God first. They sought the vertical so they could be more effective in the horizontal. God was the first priority of their lives. Because of his faithfulness, God gave Solomon a choice of whatever he wanted. And that actually is a good question for ask of us all. If I were to ask you, if God offered you anything you wanted, what would it be? Solomon asked for a discerning heart. He wanted God to help him rule the people he had been made king over. He needed God's wisdom. So God honored that and blessed him with that, with what he asked for and what he did not ask for. The point is, for Solomon and others, God was their source and their supplier. They depended totally on him. And when they slipped, they felt the consequences. But God always picked them up. But they were trying to seek God with all of their heart so they could be more effective with others in the horizontal. A few weeks ago, the gospel reading reflected some very graphic metaphors given by Jesus. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. And that is what Jesus was asking this young man in our reading to do. Not literally cut out your eye or cut off your leg. Cut out what it is that you're making an idol out of. His separation with God is centered in a love of money and status. Jesus was trying to cut that off. Come and follow me. So how does all this affect our lives? It comes down to a basic question. What is most important to us? Wealth in our world today is still power, just like it has been for thousands and thousands of years. It can drive who we are as individuals. It can be used for good. It can be used for evil. And it's not just a matter of putting your wealth before God. It can be a striving for wealth or status or whatever it is that you put before God. We can make idols out of a lot of things. I'm not talking about financial planning and retirement planning. We need to be good stewards of our money. And I believe with all my heart, God wants and blesses us. There are all kinds of scripture relating to this. The issue is, where do you place your life in the midst of it? Wealth is used in scripture mainly because it is the one thing that man has set up as a means of status among ourselves. And some tend to use it that way. Again, the issue is priorities. Further in scripture, in the book of Acts, we read how Simon the sorcerer wanted to get the Holy Spirit for personal gain, so that he could gain wealth through the work of the Spirit. The things of God cannot be bought. It's a free gift given to us to take us through this life. And it was paid for by the blood of Jesus. It's a free gift. So we can know him and here and now. So we can be in a relationship with him here and now. And it'd be good for us to examine our own hearts. Because, to be honest, this isn't, like I said, just about status of money in our lives. Like I said, we can make idols out of many things. The writer of Hebrews, again, reminds us to look at our heart. But he also points out something that will help us along the way. That is God's word. And he gives this wonderful image of a sword. He says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's a powerful image that he has given us. And there's a reason that God's word has lasted over the ages like it has. There's a reason that it is unchanging. There's a reason that when you have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, that the Word comes alive within us. Again, as I probably shared before, when I gave my life to Christ, before I was in Sunday school and other places, I didn't have Christ in my heart. Because I didn't have Christ in my heart, the Scripture didn't make that much sense to me. But once I came alive in Christ, I couldn't get enough of it. In fact, my studies in college slipped because I was reading my Bible more than my studies at the time. I had to be a good steward of my time. But it reaches down into the very depths of our being. It is God breathed, living and active. It encourages us, it rebukes us, it empowers us, it enlightens us. And as such, it searches the heart to bring us closer to Him. That's why we study it. That's why I preach it, and Roz preaches it, and we all who are in the pulpit should be preaching it. And as it reaches into the depths of our being, it brings to light that which separates us in our relationship with God. Is His word speaking to you today? I think we all, from time to time, need to do some personal inventory of our lives. I know I do. Because I want you to know this. The more your life is in tune with the vertical, that is with God and the Holy Spirit working in and through you, that this relationship with the living, loving God we have in Jesus Christ, The more you allow His Spirit to guide you, the better your life in the horizontal will be. No matter how good you may think you are, Jesus tells us that through man, salvation is impossible. In other words, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone to enter heaven on his or her own. But there is an answer. That answer comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Let us seek Him first in all of His righteousness. No matter who you are or what you've done or what economic status you are in, none of those things are more important than getting your life right with God. Nothing is more important than letting go of whatever blocks your life with God and experiencing true freedom as He blesses you with true riches that only He can give you. Each of us are on a journey, and that journey takes us who knows where. But as long as we're listening to Him, as long as we're praying and seeking Him in His Word, that journey will be a wonderful, wonderful journey, because He has something special for every single one of you as you seek Him out and as you walk out this life in the horizontal, connected to the vertical as He leads you by His Spirit. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You love us so much, Father, that You came to us. And like the rich young ruler, all of us have some things in our lives that we have always held on to, some things that we have made an idol of. Lord, we ask that only You come first in our lives. We ask that You would search the hearts of all of us, Lord God, and as we seek You, that You would fill those voids that we want to fill with things or whatever it is we're filling it with, that can only be filled by Your Spirit, as that which that is what You want from us, Lord God, a heart that is full of You, where You reside to carry out Your call in this life. So, Father, I ask the anointing of Your Spirit to be on each person here as they reach out to You. May we cut off those things that hinder us, and may we look to You only for all that You have for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.